Praise the Lord. Well, at this time, we'll go ahead and dismiss or release the children to go to children's church, those who would like to. The rest of you, I would ask you to open your Bibles up to John chapter 15. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. As we continue our series, The Life and Ministry of Jesus, which is a chronological study of the four Gospels. Over the past few months, we've been following the biblical account of the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry prior to his substitutionary death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection from death. In the past few weeks, we've been looking at the upper room discourse and began then to listen in as Jesus and his 11 closest disciples left the upper room and walked to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would soon be arrested. Thanks to the Holy Spirit leading the Apostle John to write his gospel, we are able to listen in as Jesus prepares his disciples for what he knows is coming. He knows that he will be leaving them, first through his death, and then through his ascension back into heaven. So in these final hours, Jesus emphasizes what will be required of them once he is gone. And we find this account in John chapter 15. We've already looked at verses 1 through 11, but let me give you just a short review. In verses 1 through 11, Jesus declared himself to be the true vine, the true source of spiritual life and power. He then goes on to explain that his disciples must abide in him, in Christ, in order to bear spiritual fruit that will glorify the Father. In verse 8, he tells us that this is the goal. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How do we do this? How do we bear much fruit? Jesus tells us, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We are called to abide in Christ's love and to keep his commandments. We are to follow his example. He was one who abided in the Father's love. He was one who kept the Father's commandments. Now, obviously, he being the Son of God was the perfect child of God. We are not. Amen? Nevertheless, our responsibility is to follow his example. That is our responsibility. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the communion of the saints, through the work of the Word of God, we should be increasing in our love for God and in our obedience to God. Amen? That's how we will bear fruit. Because as we press into Christ, as we press in to being connected to him, he produces spiritual fruit in us. It's not something we can work up of ourselves. We must be connected to the vine. The life of the vine then flows through us, the branches, and we bear fruit for the Father. And in verse 11, we heard last week that the result is our joy may be full. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So our text for today starts in verse 12. Look at that with me. Jesus speaking, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Love one another as I have loved you. It's interesting to note that Jesus here repeats a commandment that he had already given to his disciples earlier that very evening while they were in the upper room. It's recorded in John 13, verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you," Jesus said, "that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another." In both of these passages, the word that Jesus uses for love is that Greek word agape. This is the word that is always used in the New Testament to describe God's love for his chosen people. This is the love that God loves with. This is divine love. This is the love with which Jesus had loved his disciples up until then. And this is the love that would compel him to lay down his life for them. This is not a natural kind of love. This is not a sentimental kind of love. This is not a love that's based on our feelings. This is a love that is other-centered, not self-centered. This is a love that is steadfast. This is a love that comes from God alone. Jesus, in both of these verses, is calling all of his disciples to love one another in the same manner that he has loved us. And he states that plainly in both of these passages. About this, F.F. Bruce writes, "The standard of the love with which the disciples are to have for one another is the love which their Lord has lavished upon them. In other words, our love for one another is to be characterized by the same sacrificial love that Jesus has shown for us." Now, we have to admit that seldom will it be the case that any of us are literally called to die in the place of another Christian. But true Christian love really involves a long series of little deaths as we set aside our own needs, our own pride, our own preferences, and we put others first out of love for them. Isn't that exactly what our Lord and Savior did? Remember, he did not have to die on that cross. He died for us. He laid down his life for those who would become his friends. We are to love one another with this agape kind of love. How is this possible? I'm really glad you ask. It's only possible by divine intervention. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl loves with this kind of love without God first intervening. It is not a part of the human condition outside of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God causes us to be born again by changing our sin-controlled, self-centered heart and filling us with His Holy Spirit. God loved us, and His love for us radically changed us. Amen? His love is poured into our heart, and His love enables us to love others as a result. We are, as it were, reservoirs of the love of God, which we can then pour out to others. In 1 John 4:10, we read it this way, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." I know there's at least one or two of you in this room that are saying, "What's a propitiation?" In order for us to enjoy fellowship with God, in order for us to have a love relationship with the Father, something had to be done about our sin, our rebellion. Remember, sin is cosmic treason against our Creator. And so God sent His Son to pay the penalty for our sins, to fully satisfy God's righteous, just requirement that sin be punished to the fullest. He did that. In this is love, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And not just any life, but life in fellowship with God. A loving relationship with the Father. In John 15:13, in our text, we read these words, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Jesus laid down His life out of love. Love first for the Father, and love for all of those His Father had chosen for salvation. Jesus became the supreme example of divine love. And we are to follow His example. We are to emulate this kind of other-centered love. Remember, He did not love us because we were so lovely, nor because we were so lovable. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? While we were in active rebellion, while we were His enemies, Christ died and made us His friends. 1 John 4:11-12. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us." Over and 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 over again, 13 times in the New Testament, God tells us to love one another. And love for one another is the single greatest evidence of true conversion, of true salvation. Sacrificial, unconditional, other-centered love is not natural. It is supernatural. And it is therefore evidence both to us and to others that we have truly been born again and filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the love of God. That is why we are told over and over and over again to love one another. Demonstrate this love in our relationships with our brothers and sisters. Put their needs before our needs. Put their well-being before our well-being. We should be focusing, by the grace of God, on others, not on ourselves. That is unnatural, which is the point. It proves that we are truly converted, born again, changed, when we put others before ourselves. Jesus goes on to tell his disciples that those who are recipients of his love become his friends. Look with me at verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Just as divine love is an evidence of true conversion, so is obedience. A lifestyle of obedience to God is not natural. I'm not surprised nobody said amen to that. It's just not. In fact, I'm going to go further than that. Obedience in any form is not natural. Any of you who have raised a toddler, you know this is true. It's not in their nature. They have to be trained in obedience. As best as we can. And we pray that God will intervene. As we've already said, we are all by nature sinners. And sinners obey only when it benefits the sinner to do so. And they choose to disobey when it serves our needs or our desires. When I was a paramedic, for 7 years on a private ambulance years ago, lifetime ago. And we used to go out for breakfast when we were on shift. We worked, when I started, we worked 48-hour and 72-hour shifts. So every other weekend I was on for 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. 72 hours straight. We lived at a station, a house, and we operated our ambulances out of there. And we'd go out for breakfast, and quite often we'd have breakfast with CHP officers or Roseville police officers. I was in Roseville, California. And I remember one day having breakfast with some CHP officers, and they were joking about flying fish. And I was like, flying fish? What are you guys talking about? They were talking about people who have a fish symbol on the back of their car, and they fly. They don't obey the speed limits. And how incongruent that is to them, how they thought, they just think that's hilarious, that somebody has Christian stickers or symbols on their car, and they're going 80 miles an hour in a 55, and they pull them over, and they relished in giving them tickets. They relished in it. Now, they wouldn't tell them why they were doing it. But it was a joke among the police officers. How sad is that? How sad is that, that we who name the name of Christ then feel that we don't have to obey when it doesn't suit us? Like obedience is somehow optional. That's not what Jesus says. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, I understand. Obedience is not the means of salvation. Obedience is not required for salvation. Well, in fact, it actually is, but it's Christ's obedience that was required for our salvation. Amen? He obeyed on our behalf. But obedience is or should be the result of salvation. Obedience is another proof that a person has a saving relationship with Christ. That we now desire to obey because we love Him. And we consider Him to be our Lord as well as our Savior. You know, many have said, you cannot have Jesus as Savior without having Jesus as Lord. And that is absolutely true. So don't think that somehow because you've been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, that now you're exempt from following the law or following Christ's commandments. Jesus says just the opposite. And He says it over and over and over and over again. Our obedience is motivated by love, not by fear. We no longer have to fear the judgment of God if we've trusted in Christ for our salvation. But now we're motivated out of love for Him, out of a desire to please and glorify Him. We love and obey because He first loved us. Therefore, our obedience is evidence of our love for Christ and of His love for us. Earlier in that very evening, in John 14:15, Jesus had said this to His disciples, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? If you love Me, the result of your love for Me will be that you will keep My commandments. Now, not perfectly. He knew that. Of all people, He knew that. He knew that these very disciples that very night would run away from Him. They would deny Him. But He also knew that if they loved Him, they would pursue obedience as a focus of their life. And then He goes on in John 14:21 to say, "Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him." And then in John 15:10, "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." And I want you to see something. In every one of these passages, Jesus links love with obedience, just as He does in our text. Again, we don't obey out of fear. Not out of fear of discipline, not out of fear of punishment. We obey out of love and gratefulness for all that He has done for us. Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God will be filled with the love of God, which will result in obedience to God. Not perfectly, but as our normal practice. Those who have become friends of Christ will practice obedience to His commandments. Many, many years later, decades later, in his first letter, the Apostle John refers to this. This is found in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Listen as I read, and then we'll put verses 9 and 10 up on the screen. 1 John 4, starting verse 4. "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that Christ appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. If we are truly born again, we are not going to continue in a lifestyle of sinning. We instead are going to battle against the sin that so easily besets us. We are going to confess our sins. We are going to repent of our sins. We are going to ask God to help us overcome our sins. We are going to memorize what God's word says about our particular sins. We are going to take every thought captive, the obedience of Christ. We are going to daily put on the armor of God, and we are going to stand our ground against the enemy by the power of God. In other words, we're not just going to have a laissez-faire attitude regarding obedience. We're not going to have the mindset, oh, Christ has already died for my sins, so I can sin all I want, and I'm going to heaven anyway. That is antithetical to true conversion. Now, we're all sinners. I struggle every day against sin. But that's the point. I struggle against it. I don't give myself to it. I don't allow it to control me. Because I love my Lord and Savior. And that's not from me. That's the gift of God, the love of God poured into my heart through the Holy Spirit. Those who have been born again from above will practice obedience out of love for Christ, who has made us his friends. Jesus said, "You are my friends." You are my friends. Jesus is the one that makes us his friend. We don't make ourselves a friend of Jesus. He makes us his friend. Now, what does Jesus mean in verse 15 when he says, "No longer do I call you slaves"? If you've studied the New Testament, you know that almost every one of the New Testament writers calls themselves a slave of Christ. So, when Jesus says, "No longer do I call you slaves," what does he mean? Are we not called to be servants or slaves of Christ? Yes, we are. He is our master. Kurios. That is the title given to him most often in the New Testament. And a kurios was a master or slave owner. We don't like to talk about this very much because slavery has a very negative connotation in our society today. But listen what the scripture says. The scripture says that you and I have been purchased by God. We have been bought with a price, the blood of Christ. We have been purchased for him. We do not belong to ourselves. We don't own ourselves. We have no rights before God. We are his. Everything we have is his. So, what does Jesus mean when he says, "No longer do I call you slaves"? Well, note here that Jesus does not say, "No longer are you slaves?" Big difference. It says, no longer do I call you slaves. Jesus now calls us friends. There is so much more to our relationship with Christ than simply that of a slave to his master. And Jesus explains this. Slaves did not usually have an intimate relationship with their master. The slave would not normally know what his master was doing. He was not privy to the master's thoughts, the master's heart, or the master's plans. He was simply to follow commands. In our case, we are also called to obey, but as friends of God. Our Heavenly Father, through Jesus and through His apostles, has revealed to us His mind, His heart, His plans, right here in His Word. Do you want to hear God speak to you? Then read God's Word aloud, and you'll hear His voice. God has revealed these things to us because we are no longer just slaves. We are friends. And of course, elsewhere in Scripture, we are told children of the Most High God. Amen? We are of all people so very blessed. God has chosen to reveal Himself to us, not simply treating us as slaves, but instead treating us as His friends and equipping us to do His will and accomplish His purposes. God has never called any one of us to do anything that He has not provided the means for us to accomplish. We are so blessed to be called His friends. And note in verse 16 how we became His friends. He chose us. Jesus could not make it more clear. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide or remain. Jesus has chosen us for salvation. Jesus has appointed us not simply for salvation, but also to do the good deeds, the good works that God has appointed beforehand. We are to go and bear fruit, and our fruit should remain. Once again, Jesus returns to this topic of our bearing spiritual fruit for His glory. We have been chosen by the Father for this very purpose. We did not choose God. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be recipients of His divine love, grace, and mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that we should now live our lives in such a manner that we will glorify Him through the bearing of spiritual fruit. How do we do this? How do we bear spiritual fruit? Well, I'm going to tell you the same thing that I've told you in the previous two sermons from John chapter 15. By abiding in Christ. Abide in Him, and you will bear spiritual fruit. That is exactly what Jesus has said over and over and over again in this chapter. All who are connected to the true vine, to Christ Himself, will bear fruit for Him. When we abide in Christ, He abides in us and produces spiritual fruit that glorifies the Father. We must press into Christ. We must draw nearer to Christ. We do this by spending time in His Word, in prayer, in worship, in fellowship with His body, the church, and in living and serving and loving one another. Jesus is the answer, not only for the world, but for each one of us. You want to bless your Heavenly Father? You want to glorify God who has given so much for you to have eternal life? then spend time with Him. Get to know Him. As we heard in Sunday school class this morning, the more we know God, the more we meditate upon His faithfulness, His chesed love, His steadfast love, the more faith we will have to live for Him. As we draw nearer to Christ and as we yield our lives to His control, He will produce His fruit in our lives, and it will be fruit that will remain and will bring Him glory. Beloved, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is simply not optional. This is the only way we can live for Christ. This is what our Lord and Savior commands and desires for us. Look back at our text, verse 17. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. I'm going to make a statement right now that I want you to remember before I wrap up this message this morning. If you didn't hear anything else today, I want you to hear this. The greatest thing that you and I can do for those we love is to love Christ first. To press into Christ. To spend time with Christ. You want to do something for your husband. You want to do something for your wife. You want to do something for your children. You want to do something for your grandchildren. Love Christ more than them. Make Christ the focus of your affections. Because as you do, you will be filled with love that you can then love others with. And the greatest thing that we can do for Christ, according to Him, is to love those who He loves. To love our brothers and sisters whom He died for, who He paid the ultimate price for. We are to love one another as He has loved us. And as we do, we will glorify the Father who is in heaven. I want to close this message by looking at three more short texts from John's first letter. Just reading them. I want the word to speak for itself. I want you to hear and see what God's word says on this topic. 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If we know God, then we know His agape love. And if we know His agape love, then we will love others with that love. 1 John 4:16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And John 4:19 and 21. We love because He first loved us. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We need to take this seriously. And if there is someone in your life that you are having a difficult time loving, you need to go to God And you need to ask that God would pour His love into your heart. And then you need to be a conduit of that love. Loving as Jesus has loved you. Beloved, let us obey Christ's command to love one another, even as we ourselves have been loved by Him and are being loved by Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity for us to be reminded